take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word and the information it provides us to understand our situation in the devil's world, as well as your provision for it and the purpose for it all. It provides us with the capacity to establish a personal sense of destiny that we might glorify you by deploying your Word into our experience to your glory. So as we study, we ask by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated with subsequently being made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In Galatians 7-8, we have the concept of God's absolute immutability. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. It says in most of the translations, and that says, will not be made a fool. In other words, there's nothing that creatures will do that will make God ultimately appear to be less than what he is, which is perfect, immutable, and just. People will reap what they sow. Those who sow to the sin nature, of course, that's the negative side of our volition and rejection of God's grace and provision, will reap destruction. But those who sow to the Spirit will reap eternal life. So here we have the contrasting viewpoints and consequences of those viewpoints as it relates to one's orientation to truth. The same principle exists that we've noted in 2 Corinthians 13, where we have, we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. It's simply another way of saying the same thing. The truth is what is, and it is determined by God's perfection. And the issue for us and the variability in the process is our choices regarding the truth. So in our study, we've been noting the consequences of the inversion of thought that's the consequence of negative volition to God's word of truth. And have been noting passages describe the fall of the Israelite client nation who had rejected God's word. Of course, we've seen the passage we're addressing specifically is in Hosea 4, describes the destruction of Israel, where the thought style that permeated the people of the nation prior to its destruction. And we've been noting the concept that spiritual decay and collapse ultimately results in loss of prosperity and freedom, because prosperity and freedom are connected to spiritual capacity. As Jesus said, if you continue my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So truth is the precursor of freedom. And of course, if you lose the truth, then it's just a matter of time before the freedom is also removed. And people approach freedom from both sides. They approach it in possession of it, as the United States has. And if you look at Israel in Egypt, they approached it from the opposite side, which they were enslaved. And as they appropriated the truth that God revealed to them through Moses, and as they recalled from the prophecies, as it related to them, actually in that case the word was not much, no written word. It was just the prophecy that was revealed to them through the sarcophagus of Joseph as it was set aside in the land to be carried out when the Israelites left. That was their prophecy at the time. So we're looking at God's warning to the northern kingdom of Israel in Hosea 4:1-6, and left off in Hosea 6:4-6 with the word translated rejected. So if we pick up back with verse 4:4-6, it says, no one fault, verse 6, that's verse 4. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that's where we left off last time. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So here we have the unintended consequences of negative volition. People make the children an issue in their rejection of God sometimes. In other words, they have an emotional sentimentality that they think connects them with doing what the children would need, but in actuality, what the children need is doctrine. And God will come through with whatever else is necessary as a product of that. So if you want your children to be blessed, the way to do that is to have positive listen to the word. So the word translated rejected, it's the Hebrew word mas. That means to despise, refuse, scorn, or reject. So this is basically characteristics of cosmic two. when you are in the position where you're despising, refusing, scorning, and rejecting, you're operating in the arrogance of hatred. So you not only have you rejected God's word and the principle of self-absorption, but you've rejected God's word and now are in opposition to it. Because they despise and scorn God's word, they rejected it as a solution to the problems that they faced, with the result that God would also renounce or reject them to the point where they would no longer be left to teach anything at all, because he would allow the nation to be defeated completely and destroyed and enslaved. And we see passages describe what is referred to as the famine of the word. And the famine of the word is when there is no more communication of doctrine. You reach the point where negative volition has encompassed the environment to the point where all of communication of doctrine is squelched. And we see that happening in our nation as the First Amendment is being destroyed or rejected, and the proponents of that rejection don't know the consequences of their choice. But the end is, the result is that the truth will be eventually squelched, because negative volition will, well, two things happen. First, it's the same thing that happened to Pharaoh. First, his negative volition caused him to reject the truth, and then God actually piled on by locking him down in negative volition, or piling on with his negative volition. The same thing happens in nations that reject truth. So it compounds, the negative volition is compounded, and that's the transition from cosmic one to cosmic two. We've noted that spiritual freedom and prosperity is the capacity for temporal freedom and prosperity. So without spiritual freedom and prosperity, the temporal freedom and prosperity that will never be conveyed or will be taken away. So there you have the precursor for the things that people want is doctrine. Matthew 13:12 describes this principle. It says, "For to him who has, more shall be given." That's the consequence of positive volition to doctrine and the momentum associated with it that God actually targets with grace, with the result that he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, in other words, it's the one who's already rejected what has been given. Remember, everybody starts with equality, basically. Equality has to do with access to truth. Some are positive and some are negative. Some are more positive than some. And as a result, those who have the maximum amount of positive are the ones who will ultimately obtain the most. And the negative, who actually reject the down payment of grace that God gives, will not only not receive any blessing, but they'll actually be thrown into the lake of fire. That's really the ultimate worst case, is the unbeliever. So, again, spiritual capacity starts with believing in Jesus Christ. So it goes on to say, even if for the one who does not have, in other words, they've said no, even what he has, that's common grace in that context, shall be taken away from him. So those who reject God's illumination will ultimately lose everything. And the implication is that what they would have had is conveyed to someone else who actually did have capacity and had positive volition for it. So the principle is that it's the sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind, or our passage as we saw, sow to the spirit and we eternal life, or sow to the old sin nature and reap destruction. Those are the antithetical situations. We see from this our attitude towards Bible doctrine determines whether our life will be filled with life and peace or death and destruction. Deuteronomy 30:15-20 describes this. It says, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. Again, there's the two antithetical consequences. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God and walk in his ways and keep his mandates and his statutes and his judgments, and you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. So this was presented to them prior to their entry. But on the other hand, if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. See, the truth came first, but their negative volition rejected truth, and then that truth was, that negative volition creates a vacuum into which sucked the alternative, which is demon doctrines, which correspond to other gods here, and serve them. And of course, that's one of the reasons God instructed Israel to completely illuminate the residents of the land of Canaan from the land, so that there would not be this opportunity, or not as easy, to be turned away. But of course, Israel actually failed in that, and as a result, they ended up having a big problem with that. He goes on to say, "I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, and blessing and cursing. So choose life in order that you may live, and you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For this is life and the length of days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." So those are the antithetical viewpoints and the consequences of them. And we see Joshua's exhortation regarding the same volition, volitional choice at the end of his ministry in Joshua 24:15. Remember, Joshua was the one who actually led the children of Israel across the Jordan, and the Deuteronomy 30 passage was addressed to them. And at the end of Joshua's life, the same choices exist. In fact, these choices are ever present. Every generation faces these same choices. And he says, with regard to the volitional choices, in again Joshua 24:15, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So, again, the gods of the entire world, in essence, all of the religions of the world, fall on the side of demon doctrine. And that is juxtaposed with the truth of God and serving Jesus Christ. So the two options stand in opposition, and they're mutually exclusive, because you're either serving God or you're serving Satan, one or the other. And Jesus himself said it with different words, where he said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life." This is that comparison. The broad way is all the religions of the world. The narrow way is the Lord Jesus Christ in grace and faith. In Luke 20:14-35, Jesus describes believers as the salt of the earth. He says, "Salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile, but is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So the principle is that salt is a preservative, but if people lose their saltiness, which means their orientation to truth in the devil's world. Remember, the majority of the world is, well, not the majority. The entire world is deceived. And out from that deception, the Word of God calls individuals. And some of those are, well, again, everybody is deceived to a point. We live in the devil's world. But there's there's less deception the more doctrine that you have. The more truth that you possess and that you function on the basis of, the less deception you have. And more truth leads to less deception, and that continues. And in essence, it's an asymptote, as we've discussed before. You never ever preach the point of perfection, because we live in sin-infused bodies in the devil's world. But the more doctrine you have, the more capacity you have for the truth, and the more of a preservation agent you are. So, again, this passage, Jesus describes the believers as the salt of the earth, and this means that believers with positive volition to God's word of truth preserve the world under the principle of, as goes the believer, so goes the nation. So, you, as a positive believer, are one of those who are standing in the gap and preserving the nation and, by extension, the world. You know, as we see in the United States even today, with the assaults that are being foisted upon our presence being attacked with, in spite of that, as long as he holds a line and continues to advance in truth, and in this case it's simply establishment truth, then the world is becoming a better place. You know, we see potentially that he's actually going to be able to at least potentially reduce some of the risks that the world faces from places like North Korea, places that have not been able to be addressed at all previously. And the reason he's able to do that is because he's standing in truth, and he's not afraid to present it without equivocation. The big problem we've had prior in the past several administrations is that they have been equivocating. So now this guy knows that Trump is not going to back down. So as a result, we may have a status of tranquility on the earth that is greater than we've had in quite some time. Well, since the end of World War II, that was the last time we really had it. And the further the nation has gone away from truth, the more disaster has been in the earth. So the client nation is a preserving factor in that sense. It's like the believer is a preserving factor for the client nation. So if enough believers in a nation are pursuing truth and advancing to spiritual maturity, the nation and its freedoms will be preserved in spite of the evil bureaucrats and politicians who establish destructive policies. Remember, evil bureaucrats and politicians have only one agenda, and that's power. And they will trade anybody and throw anybody under the bus to maintain it. And that's why we have the adversity that we have in our nation, in the leadership of our nation, or the government of our nation today. The so-called deep state, which is the entrenched policies of the satanic system, are being opposed by leadership that has authority, and they're resisting it at all, with maximum pressure. Of course, they're going to ultimately be overthrown, because God's not going to allow his guy to be overthrown. And I've been thinking about the example that comes to mind in the Word relating to this is Joshua the high priest. And I may talk about him here sometime in our study, who was assaulted by the demonic influences, but God permitted him to stand. And he was assaulted on the basis of his own failures. So it wasn't like he was perfect, because he wasn't. He was a human. But the assaults that were foisted against him, or established against him, well, based in truth, rejected grace. And that's what we always have to remember. From God's perspective, the issue is grace. And so if a person has positive listen to the Word of God, their failures are not an issue directly. It's like David. You know, I make him an example all the time, because he had many sins, many failures, the entire Absalom rebellion was established on the basis of David's failure to render proper judgment in the land regarding the assaults on his children, you know, Amnon and Tamar and Absalom. That whole story was a failure of administration of justice, and David's lack of attention to those details created the opening for Absalom to present himself as an alternative. And of course, he led a rebellion to that agenda that was ultimately put down. So the consequences of David's negative volition were huge, but ultimately he prevailed because God was with him. And that's kind of same. I believe that same kind of situation exists in our country today, as long as our president remains properly oriented. Doesn't matter what they throw at him, he's going to beat them. Or actually, he's not, but God will. Both Israel and Judah faced the Assyrian crisis, and God warned both. The northern kingdom failed to heed God's warning, and they were destroyed. Was destroyed. And the southern kingdom turned back to the word of truth. Remember, that was under Hezekiah and Isaiah. Surviving this overflowing scourge and continued to exist as a nation for an additional 140 years. They, however, eventually succumbed to the constant wearing down that comes from the propaganda, lies, and deceit of Satan and his cosmic systems, with the result that the Chaldeans defeated them in 586 BC. So, Israel survived, or southern kingdom survived, for another 100 and some odd years, but eventually they were taken out. And of course, the reason it was they succumbed. You know, we noted in Daniel the wearing down of the saints, and Satan's attacks are basically inexhaustible. He's a super creature, and he has the capacity to continuously assault God's people. And eventually it just wears them down. The only way that a person cannot be worn down is to stay close to the Word of God and the grace of God and be locked into that. And if the moment you let off of that, then you're going to be pulled away from grace and off course. And it doesn't take long. Judas, the situation in Jeremiah's day closely parallels conditions in the United States of America today, so we should note a few verses from God's warning to them in Jeremiah. So again, they recovered from the onslaught of the Assyrians, and we'll note their deliverance, God's deliverance of them, because God fought that battle. They didn't have capacity. But then again, they succumbed then 140 years later. In Jeremiah 8, it says, the wise men are put to shame, and they have become dumbfounded and ensnared by, in parentheses, demon doctrines. So the demonic system that deceives ensnares. Since they have rejected the word of the Lord, what kind of wisdom do they have? And that's a question that's asked. Well, the answer is they have demonic wisdom. So the wisdom that they present is truth, and today that's called, the best way to describe it is fake news. It's not truth, it's a lie, but it's perceived to be truth by many, and it's demonic. And Timothy talks about this in 1 Timothy 4:1, or actually Paul talks about it to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the doctrine, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons by the means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. So they're led astray through hypocrisy and deceit. So the wise men is the Hebrew word translated, in Hebrew is the word translated chacham. And of course remember the word for wisdom in the Old Testament is chokmah. So these are the wise men were characterized or described with the same, basically, variant of the same word, chacham. It refers to believers who previously functioned on the basis of truth but had rejected God's words, suffered the consequences of entropy, and withered spiritually. So remember, the rate of learning has to exceed the rate of forgetting. And remember, entropy is a product of life in the devil's world and or the fallen world of Adam, where the tendency, any situation that you have for advance, there's a loss. Technically, entropy is a product of thermodynamics, and it has to do with the losses associated with a closed loop system. And it means that, and what it does is it prevents perpetual motion. If you didn't have entropy, you could have perpetual motion. Well, the same thing is true with regard to spiritual advance. Because of our status in the devil's world and our normal inclination against the Word of God and the pressures from the old sin nature, we have a natural disorientation to truth and a tendency to forget it. So if we leave off learning, we're going to lose everything we had and more, basically everything we had if we stay separated. This is why people who leave from doctrine end up looking no different than an unbeliever in the end. Even though at one point in time in their life they may have been very powerful with doctrine. Because the entropy just continues to drain. Just visualize it as a battery that has a small short on it all the time. Well, if you aren't charging it, it's gonna discharge. So visualize it that way. That's a great way to look at it, and technically that is what is going on. Because within any battery, truthfully, there is a entropy that ultimately discharges it. You can't set a battery out, say a fully charged battery, and set it on the shelf and have it stay charged. In fact, even like a watch battery loses power over a course of time based purely on entropy. So you take a watch battery that you bought a couple of years ago and put it in your watch, it won't work. You got to buy a new watch battery because the old watch battery the watch doesn't draw any power virtually. It's just there and it draws less power than entropy. So if you take a brand new watch battery, and set it on the shelf, and a brand new watch battery, and put it in your watch, they'll both go dead at the same time. That's the idea. So you got to have something new where the chemical decomposition hasn't started and is yet. So that's why your watches die if they run by batteries. Once the inner fortifications of doctrinal truths or faith in their thinking, they become, without internal fortifications of doctrinal truth or in their faith in their thinking, they became frightened when they recognized that they were on the verge of suffering great catastrophe. So in essence, they had emotional revolt of the soul when they were faced with the adversities that were the consequences of their negative volition. But they didn't know what to do at that point because they had forgotten the doctrine. The answer at the time would be faith rest and positive listen to the grace of God and submitting yourself to the will of God, acknowledging it in sin, whatever. The whole process of the problem-solving devices. That's the right answer. But they didn't do that, and they were basically frozen like deer in the headlights. So they were on the verge of suffering great catastrophe that would result in the nation being destroyed and most of the citizens killed or enslaved. The catastrophe was caused by the rejection of God's word of truth that had resulted in their adoption of the propaganda, lies, and deceit of the so-called truth, a.k.a. fake news of the demon doctrine. So our nation is succumbing to the same kind of thing, although right now, because of the leadership in our executive branch, this has been slowed down a little bit because the president has positive listen to the word, at least as far as establishment goes. Rejected means they refused it to the point of hating God's word. This is maximum negative volition of cosmic two. Remember, you go from self-absorption to hatred. That's the difference. Self-absorption is means you simply reject God's word because you think you're going to do better without it. And then that metastasized, because it doesn't have to work better for you, is that you hate God's word. It leads you to cause, unless there's a change of thinking in the process. So maximum negative volition is characterized by hatred. Therefore, what kind of wisdom is in them? Well, the answer is demonic wisdom. The demons are already there. Remember, their whole agenda is to oppose God. That's what they do. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, they were in the garden, or Satan was in the garden, the leader of the demons, and he was there to deceive the humans that were there. He found one who would fall for his guile, the woman. And of course that was expected because of the way she was constructed as a responder. And so he attacked her and deceived her. She fell for the deception and as a result ended up with demonic viewpoint, which she then led her husband into. So the point is that was part of God's plan. Remember, never forget the fact that God had this in mind from the outset. He allowed it to happen. And his purpose is ultimately to create a creation greater than what he could have otherwise without the pressure. Remember, I talked about that earlier, that we are made more powerful in the anvil and heat of the fire of the devil's world. And that is why we are ultimately the greatest creation that God has made that's revealed to us. So, you know, that's why our creation, we are ultimately greater than the angels because of the power of God that's deployed through us in his grace because of our weakness. So the vacuum, or matiosis, opened up, and cosmic lies that they consider to be truth saturated their thinking. So this is what happened. And the consequences of that are found in Jeremiah 8:10, and we'll pick up there next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and the blessing it is for us to have this information because it enables us to have confidence in the midst of adversity, in spite of what it looks like is going to happen. Because we know in the end you have defeated Satan in the cosmic system, and the challenge is for us to orient to that reality and not become disappointed or weary in well-doing. Help us to press on with your word that we might glorify you by applying your doctrine to our experiences in the devil's world. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.